And I just pray that you would use this aspect of the Apostle Paul this morning to speak to every heart, dear God, to stir us up, to strengthen us, to edify the saints that have come out on a Sunday morning, dear God, because they want to be built up in the faith, because they want to be stronger, because they love you and they want to serve you with all their might. And so, Father, I just pray that you would use the sermon for whatever purpose you have for it this morning. And please just fill me with the Holy Spirit as I speak, dear God, and help the sermon to be filled with power because of the Word of God, because of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Acts chapter 20, where Paul is giving a final address to those at Ephesus, where he's been so long, and he's telling them he's giving some final remarks, and he's telling them that he's going to see their face no more. He knows that he's going to go to Jerusalem. God has already revealed to him that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be imprisoned for the rest of his life until he's going to face a death of martyrdom at the hands of the Romans. And he knows that, and he's explaining that to them. But I want to draw special attention to one part of this. Look, if you would, at verse number 22 of Acts chapter 20. The Bible says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And then look at this next phrase. "But none of these things move me." You see that? "But none of these things move me." I'm going to preach to you this morning on how to be unmovable, according to the Bible. How can you be unmovable so that you could say, like the Apostle Paul, bonds, you know, afflictions, jail, persecution, none of these things move me, is what he said. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 6. I'm going to show you this morning how you can be unmovable. How can you be like an Apostle Paul that says, nothing can move me. Nothing can dissuade me from what God has for me to do. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 46. I'll show you how. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. I'll give you a moment to get there. The Bible says in Luke 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Isn't that an interesting question that he asked? He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings," and then look at the next three words, "and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, my first two points kind of go hand in hand. Number one point is that the Bible's saying, look, if you're going to be grounded, if your house is going to be built on a rock, if you're going to be built on a solid foundation where you will not be moved when the stream of life beats upon you vehemently, he says, number one, you're going to have to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Do you see that? He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," he says, "I will show you to whom he is like." You see, it's not enough to just hear the word of God, and it's not enough to just come to church and put on a show, because he says, look, don't call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do the things which I say. Look, this is what God says to do in my hand right here in the Bible. We don't say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Pick up the Bible and read it. That's what God wants you to do. It's that simple. And so this is what God wants you to do. He says, don't just call me Lord, Lord. Don't just show up to church and listen to the Word of God preached. Don't just read the Bible and hear what I have to say to you. Do what I've said to do, and then you'll be like a man that's built his house upon a rock. You say, well, I'm saved. My house is built upon a rock. Look, you're saved, but that doesn't mean that your house is built upon a rock. Because the Bible says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. But then it says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. See, that's a whole different thing. When you hear Jesus Christ's sayings, and if you study the chapter, it's a whole lot of things that a Christian should be doing, you know, once they're already saved. If you look at Luke chapter 6 there, where this is mentioned, it's also, the story is given in Matthew chapter 7. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. But he's saying here, look, if you believe what you've heard, you're saved. But if you do what you've heard, that's how you're going to be built on a rock to where when the stream of life beats on you vehemently, you won't be moved. I mean, look what it says here in verse number 48. He says, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. You see, God wants us to be unmovable. He wants us to be founded on a rock. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you look in verses 48 and 49, in both cases, whether you hear the Word of God and do it, or whether you hear what the Bible says and don't do it, either way, the stream is going to beat on you vehemently. Did you notice that? I mean, the stream is going to beat on you vehemently. God sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And no matter who you are, whether you're saved or unsaved, or if you are saved, whether you're living for God or not living for God, you will be beat upon by life continually, no matter who you are. You say, man, it's so hard being a Christian. Man, it's just so hard. I just can't take it. Look, go try being a worldly, unsaved person. I mean, not that you can once you're saved, but people that are worldly and unsaved, go talk to them. See how easy they have it. They don't have it any easier than you do. The Bible says the way of the transgressors is hard. And the people who live the ungodly life in this world, they have it just as hard, except they don't have the joy of the Holy Ghost like we have. They don't have the comfort of the Scriptures. They don't have Jesus Christ with them. They don't have a rock to build their house on so that when that stream does beat vehemently, they can stand and not be shaken and not be moved. They just get thrown around by the events of life. The events of life determine whether they're going to do right or do wrong. They're just tossed to and fro. But God says, no, I want you to be unmovable. Well, there's two ways that I see principally. The first two ways, and these are the two that I'm kind of tying together. Number one, you must be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. But number two, the Bible says in verse 48 there, he says, and dig deep. He says, the person who hears the word of God and does it, he's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Now, the reason I'm tying these two together is because some people dig deep into the Bible I'm talking about. I mean, they really dig down deep and they build a strong foundation of knowing God and knowing the Bible, but then they don't do what they heard. And see, it's worthless. They're going to be the second case. They can dig deep all they want, but if they're not a doer of the word, the Bible says that immediately their house will fall. I mean, that fast, as soon as that stream beats vehemently on them. I was thinking about an illustration. I spoke to a friend of mine, and I was talking to him about just philosophizing about things like this, and he was telling me about how when they built the Sears Tower in Chicago, he was telling me how just for months and months, they just kept digging down. You know, this is going to be the tallest building in the world. Isn't the Sears Tower right now the tallest building in the world? I think the World Trade Center was the tallest, and they knocked it down, and so the Sears Tower, maybe it's like the second tallest, but it's right up there close. Am I wrong about that? I think it's the tallest, as far as I know. So, I don't know. But anyway, it's pretty tall. Can we agree on that? It's a really tall building, okay? And so the building is very tall. And they had to dig down very deep. And they just kept digging and digging and digging. And he was telling me, he saw pictures of it, he saw a documentary about it, how they just kept digging down and digging down, and steel and concrete. Just think about how many tons of steel and concrete must be underground under the Sears Tower. I mean, it's got to be huge. It's got to go down just hundreds of feet of just steel and concrete and foundation. And I'll guarantee you that for months and months, while they were just digging, and I'll guarantee you it wasn't very impressive. If you would have driven by, and you wouldn't have been in awe of this great building, all you see is a big hole in the ground, a bunch of steel, a bunch of ugly concrete, a bunch of dirt, a bunch of spray paint, you know where constructors, they spray paint all the lines of where they're going to do this and that. Yeah, just ugly. You probably would have seen a bunch of porta-potties lined up and just everything at a job site. You would have thought, there's nothing glorious about this, there's nothing impressive about this, but I'm going to tell you something. If it wasn't for that foundation that they laid, if it wasn't for them digging down deep, they couldn't build higher. Now, they could have said, well, we need this building done immediately. We need it done fast. And so we're only going to lay about, you know, one-fourth of that amount of foundation. We're just going to do about a fourth as much as we planned because we just need to get this building up. They couldn't, but then they wouldn't be able to go as high. You see what I'm saying? Like if they're in a hurry and say, I'm in a hurry, you know, I gotta build this thing. We don't have time to just sit here digging for years and years and nothing's happening. We've got to build it. We're running out of time. But then you know what's going to happen? A few short years later, they're going to build that thing and get to a certain height. They're going to wish that they could build it higher, but they can't. because they already made the choice of how much foundation they were going to put in. You see what I'm saying? It's so important in your life that you dig down deep and build a strong foundation of knowing the Bible, of doing the Bible. I mean, think about this. These kids right here, they don't even understand right now that right now how much they read the Bible and how much they study the Bible. I'm talking about Solomon, Isaac, and John, my kids right here in the front. They don't know that how much they're reading the Bible and learning the Bible right now is so valuable for the rest of their life. Almost, you could almost like multiply it by 100 when they're an adult. What they learn when they're this age. Because when you're this age, man, you're like a sponge and it just all soaks in. I mean, their mind is being programmed. And so right now, how deep you dig right now, Solomon, is going to determine how high that building is going to be someday. How great of a man you can become. How great of a preacher you can become, Solomon. How great of a soul winner you can become is going to be based on how deep you dig now. Dig deep now. Do the Word of God now. Read the Bible now. That's going to determine how great your life is going to be. But no matter who you are, whether it's me right now, whether it's you right now, later in life, hey, I'm right now still young. I mean, I'm digging deep in my life right now. I'm trying to dig down deep, learn the Bible, establish myself in what I believe, trying to build my character, trying to strengthen myself. I was thinking about another illustration. Think about John the Baptist. Think about how the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 that he was in the deserts until the day of his showing to Israel. So until he was 30 years old, he spent his life out in the desert with a Bible, just learning the Bible. I mean, just spending time with God. That's what he did. Maybe that's why God says he's the greatest man who was ever born of a woman. Maybe that's why he came out and preached and thousands of people were being baptized and the whole Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan came and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Maybe that's why he's such a powerful man of God, because he had such a deep foundation. Think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul got saved. And I'll actually turn there, if you would, Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to show you this. Galatians chapter number 1. Well, I read to my kids last night. We read the whole book of Galatians right before bed. This is one of the greatest books in the entire Bible. It's a phenomenal book. I love it. I mean, I was just shouting. I mean, I was just so excited as I read it. I just thought, man, the Bible is the most glorious book that there is. It's so great. And we read the book of Galatians and we were just rejoicing in this masterpiece of God's Word. I mean, it's phenomenal. But look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother." And then he says 14 years later is when he talked to the rest of the apostles. Look, here's what he's saying. He's saying right away when I got saved, he said I didn't need to confer with flesh and blood. He said this is what I did. He said I went out into Arabia. I didn't go to Jerusalem to where all the big, you know, time preachers were and to the Bible college there. He says, you know, no, I went out into Arabia and I just dug deep for a while and studied the Bible. Now, keep this in mind, though. The Apostle Paul was winning souls right away. The day that he got saved, Ananias told him to call on God and to wash away his sins and call on God, and he did so. The same day, the Bible says, that Ananias won him to Christ, he went out preaching the gospel in the synagogues, and he preached boldly. So we're not saying that he just became some hermit somewhere in Arabia. You know what I mean? Like he went to some place and just lived by himself, and he's just got the Bible, never talked to anybody. You know, he's just with the Bible. That's not what he's saying at all. Because we know that he's winning souls right away. You've got to put this in the context of the book of Acts. Because he's giving us another perspective of what happened in the book of Acts. See, the Apostle Paul was a soul winner the whole way through. I mean, while he was digging deep, while he was studying, while he was learning in Arabia, he was still winning souls in Arabia. And then part of the time in Damascus and part of the time in Arabia, that 3-year period. And he was learning the Bible, and he was winning souls. Because I'm going to tell you something, if he hadn't have been winning souls, he wouldn't have been learning the Bible. Because the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. The Bible says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He said the Bible, the strong meat of the Bible, is for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so Paul was winning souls, don't get me wrong, but he said, if I'm going to preach the gospel, if I'm going to preach the gospel to the heathen, if God's going to use me to win people to Christ in all these different parts of the world, he says, I'm going to have to dig deep. He said, I'm going to face some opposition. The stream is going to beat against me vehemently. When I go into Galatia, when I go into Achaia, when I go into Macedonia, when I go into Asia, they're going to fight me, they're going to persecute me, they're going to throw me in jail. I better dig deep so I can be strong enough to withstand the tide when it comes. And so he says, I'm not going to go to some preacher. I'm not going to go to some college. I'm not going to go to some academia. He says, I've got to get alone with God. I've got to dig down deep. And I've got to get strong in spirit like John the Baptist did. Like I'm going to do is what Paul's saying in this chapter in Galatians 1. Look at Psalm 1. You don't have to turn there. Hopefully you have it memorized because that's what we did a few weeks ago. But Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, you'll see the same idea here. The Bible says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted. You see that? That's like that strong foundation. That's unmovable. Go find a tree that's bearing fruit and see if you can move it. See if you can shake it. Go to my tree out in the front yard here. Try to shake that thing. Now, you could probably shake these little trees here that are not bearing fruit. We planted, what, 7 fruit trees? Something like that? And they haven't borne fruit yet. Go shake them. I mean, you could shake them all over the place. You could probably rip them out and move them if you wanted to. But the ones that are bearing fruit back here, my lemon tree and the apple tree, try and move them. Try and shake them. You can't. You can't even shake the trunk. You can't even move them. Why? Because they're planted. They're planted. And so God is saying here, if you meditate on the Word of God day and night, he says you'll be planted. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But, this brings me into my next point. The Bible says not only will it be planted by the rivers of water, but he says that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This ties in again. Number one, I said you've got to be a doer of the word. Number two, you've got to dig down deep if you're going to build something, a big house for God. But number three, you must be a producer. You must bring forth fruit if you're going to be unmovable. If nothing's going to shake you, you've got to bring forth fruit. He says that the one that's planted, the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, as the illustration I just used, is the one that's bringing forth fruit. Now back in Acts 20, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you, but Acts 20 where we started, where Paul said, none of these things move me. Why was he able to say that? Well, maybe it was because in verse 20 he said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. See, in Acts 20:20, he's saying, I was house to house out soul winning. I've preached the gospel to everybody in the city of Ephesus. I've taught publicly. I've taught from house to house. And he says, you know what? If they afflict me, if they persecute me, if they fight me, if they try to change me, if they try to shake me, if they try to move me, he said, none of these things move me. Why? Because he was a producer. He said, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See, the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, he's bringing forth fruit and he's doing something. He's doing what he heard. So he's dug deep. He's a doer. He's not just a hearer. And he's bringing forth fruit. That's how you're going to be unmovable. I'm going to tell you something. If you never become a soul winner, where you can win somebody to Christ yourself, you will eventually not go to this church. I'll guarantee you. I'm not saying I'll kick you out. I mean, you'll be here for the rest of your life for all I care. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm going to tell you something. Something's going to shake you along the way. I mean, I hope you're here forever, even if you never learn how to win somebody to Christ. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. If you quit soul winning, or maybe you've already been a soul winner, and you quit soul winning, eventually something's going to shake you. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. Something will move you. Because, the stream's going to beat against you vehemently at some point. It's coming. God said it's coming. You've got to be ready for it. And if you're not ready for it, by being a soul winner, by being a producer, by bearing fruit, you will be moved and you will be shaken. I was thinking about this, thinking about bringing forth fruit. You know, there's two aspects of bringing forth fruit or being fruitful in the Bible. Number one talks about, you know, winning souls, getting people saved. But then the other aspect of just physically bringing forth fruit, just having children. Think about this. What if me and my wife and I did not have children? Would we be more or less likely to get divorced if we don't have children? We'd be more likely to get divorced, just statistically. Did you know that the most common time, statistically, for people to get divorced is in the first 2 years of marriage or the first 2 years after the last child leaves the home? I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but I've seen it in my life. I've seen many people get divorced in the first 2 years of marriage, no kids, and I've seen people who have had several kids, and then the last kid moves out of the house, and within 2 years, they're divorced. See, there's something about being fruitful that keeps you in church. I'm talking about spiritually, soul winning. There's something about being fruitful that keeps you in the will of God, that keeps you planted by the rivers of water that God has for you. And then there's something about being fruitful just in marriage that somehow keeps you together. You know, if you bear fruit, you're going to be planted. If you bear fruit, you're going to be unmovable. You're going to be unshakable. And so the illustration holds water all the way across the board. So number one, you got to dig down deep. Number two, be a doer, not just a hearer of the word. When you hear something preached that you see from the Bible, and when you're reading the Bible and God speaks to you, you've got to do it. Do it. Every time you do it, when you read something and say, you know what, I'm gonna do that. Man, I've heard it preached and it's true, I'm going to do it. What you're doing is you're just putting another root down. You're just sending another root out there. Rooting yourself. You're putting in another piece of steel. You're putting in another yard of concrete. Every time you decide to do what you've heard in the Bible, you're just building that foundation deeper and stronger. But number four, if you're going to be unmovable, you've got to know that your labor is not in vain. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. New Testament, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look, if you would, at verse number 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 49. Boy, this is a very deep chapter in the Bible. This is a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching in this great chapter. Look at verse number 49 of chapter number 15. The Bible reads, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy," talking about Adam, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly," talking about Jesus Christ. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I'm sorry, "we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren," and watch this, "be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So first of all, he says, abounding in the work, that's the doing that we talked about. But he says, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." See, if you stay focused on what we're talking about here, the second coming, we're talking about the day when Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds and blow the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, therefore, because of this, because we're going to be in the image of Jesus Christ, because we're going to be caught up together with Him, because we're going to rule and reign with Him forever and ever, He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. He says, stay focused on the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He says, stay focused on the fact that one day you're going to be in heaven and you're going to be glorified with Jesus Christ. Great verse, Romans 8:17. I'll just read it for you. Romans 8:18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Did you hear that? He said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Boy, if you think about how great heaven is going to be, think about how glorious that day is going to be when you see Jesus Christ face to face, when you walk on the streets of gold in heaven. Look, heaven is a real place. Don't ever get in your mind to where it's just some vague figment off in your mind somewhere like, well, you know, I guess we're going to heaven when I die. Hey, look, heaven should be as real to you as the earth that you see right here. You should be thinking about heaven and what it's going to be like. The Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. God is saying that we need to have our mindset in heaven. He said we need to be thinking about how we're going to be in heaven someday and have the glory of heaven on our mind. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 21, second to last chapter in the Bible. Revelation 21. You say, well, how can I be unmovable? What do I have to do to not be shaken? I mean, I want to be in church 5 years from now. I want to be winning souls 10 years from now. I want to still love God 20 years from now. I never want anything to shake me. What do I do to get unmovable? Well, God tells you what to do. He says, you got to dig deep. You can't just have a shallow Christianity where you know a few little verses here and there. He says, no, dig down deep. Study the Bible. Learn the Bible. He says, and then do it. Do what you've read. He says, you're building a foundation. And he says, most importantly, hey, bear fruit. Be a producer. Be the person who's bringing visitors. Be the person who's winning souls. He says, if you're a producer, you can't move. He says, you just can't shake a tree that's producing fruit. You just can't do it. This is how you can be unmovable. And then number four, he says, look, stay focused on the fact that your labor is not in vain. Remember that it's not in vain. Remember that Jesus Christ is coming back someday. But look at Revelation 21. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Look, you see what he says there? It's done. Someday it's all going to be over. All the struggles, all the fighting, all the pain, the suffering, the battle. Hey, someday it's all going to be over. Isn't that great? I mean, the world has no hope at all. But we as Christians can say, you know what, no matter how bad it gets right now, everything's falling apart around me, I can just say, you know what, someday it's all going to be over. And someday I'm going to walk on the streets of gold with Jesus Christ Himself face to face. What a glorious day that's going to be. Can you imagine what it's going to be like seeing loved ones that have been saved, that have gone on before you, seeing friends that you've won to Christ, and rejoicing with them in heaven for all eternity, meeting the great men and women of the Bible face to face, and sitting down and communing with Jesus Christ Himself. Well, what a glorious thing it's going to be. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed. But when heaven is just kind of a far-off figment of your imagination somewhere, you're going to be moved and shaken because you're only going to be able to see what's happening right now. And it's going to look, you're just going to say, the stream is beating too vehemently. I just can't take it anymore. But if you say, well, look what's coming just right around the corner. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You say, you know what? I think I can stay with it just one more day. I think I can hang in there a little longer. I think I can just push myself a little harder. I think I can just win a few more souls to Christ and push myself harder because of the glory that's going to be revealed someday. Number five. So number one, dig down deep. Number two, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Number three, be a producer. Bring forth fruit. Be a soul winner. Produce. Number four, remember that your labor is not in vain. Don't ever forget that. Stay focused on heaven. You know, sometimes we have a reality of hell. Well, sometimes we don't even have that. But sometimes we can have a reality of hell where we can kind of just almost feel what the flames of hell would be like or think about it. And it's a very real place, as it should be. And if hell is a real place to you, and if you vividly imagine it, then you'll be a soul winner. You know, you'll want to win people to Christ. But sometimes we have a more vivid picture of hell than we have of heaven. And that's because the Bible speaks more about hell than it does about heaven. But don't ever let it become not real to you, the glories of heaven. I think about it all the time. I'm constantly thinking about what heaven's going to be like. And that, boy, it'll encourage you. It'll lift you up. It'll keep you unmovable when you think about that. But number five, stay focused on others. If you want to be unmovable, get the focus off yourself and get it on other people. Look, if you would, at Psalm chapter 112, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And in verse number 1 of Psalm 112, right in the middle of your Bible there, the Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious." Notice these words. He's gracious and full of compassion and righteous. See, gracious, full of compassion. He's concerned with others. He cares about others, what the Bible's saying here. "A good man showeth favor and lendeth." See, he's taking care of somebody else's need. "A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever." You see that? He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's lending. He's helping others. "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings." That's bad news. That's what evil tidings means, bad news. "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established." Well, you see a building or a business is like established, 1932. It's talking about when it was built. It's talking about when it was founded. He says, his heart is established. It's founded. "He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies." Watch the concern for others again in verse number 9. "He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." You see that? The man who's concerned with others, the man who spends his life helping others, the man who gives to others, the man who's generous and loving to others is the one who's not going to be moved. He's the one that's going to be established. He's the one that's going to be fixed, unmovable, established all the way. But there's a sixth thing. See, because if it's all about you in life, you will be moved. Because when the stream beats vehemently on you, if it's about you, if you're the issue, you're going to say, "Well, I'm not doing very well right now. It would be easier for me if I get out of church, or be easier for me if I break this commandment of God and get out of God's will here, if I don't go soul winning, if I don't read the Bible." See, but if it's about other people, you say, "I have to. I must be in church. Other people will be discouraged if I'm not in church. You know, they're going to look for me, and it's like, you know, where's Amanda? You know, and they'd be discouraged." You know, for example, and I'm using her as an illustration because she's always here. But people would look at somebody and just say, "Where are you?" And you say, "Well, nobody cares about me." Look, if you're in this, everybody cares about you in this church. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're not here, no matter who you are in this church, other people are discouraged. And they wish you were here. I remember when this is one of the things, even just when I was very immature in my Christian growth. I remember when I went to Germany. And I, you know, went to a church for about 4 or 5 weeks in Germany there. And I remember just thinking to myself, you know, I started to become attached to the people and know the people and everything. And I remember the people there, a lot of them were just very inconsistent to church. Like they didn't come to all three services. And I remember just being so disappointed when I would come on a Wednesday night or come on a Sunday night and I would look for my friend or, you know, somebody that I wanted to see and they're not there. And I just remember how discouraging that was to me and just how that made me sad that they weren't there and I was looking forward to seeing them. And then I remember when I got back to the United States and I was just thinking to myself, you know what? I don't ever want to be a discouragement to somebody. I don't ever want to be a discouragement to the pastor where he looks out and, you know, he's expecting to see people there just in their place and so-and-so's not there. So-and-so's not there. Or people just looking for their friends. I mean, just one another. Just, oh, you know, I'm looking forward to going to church and see. You know, part of the purpose of going to church is to see other people. It's not just to hear the preaching. It's not just sing the songs. It's to see other people and talk to other people. And to fellowship with other people. And when you're not here, you are, you know, discouraging somebody. That's just the way it is because somebody wanted to see you. Now, there are certain hindrances that you can't avoid, like, you know, illness and everything like that, of course. But boy, try and be here because when you're here, it encourages me and it encourages the people around you that you're here, we're all here. It's just not the same when you're not here, you know, when everybody's not here. And so I hope you understand that it's so important that your focus is on other people. Because if you're focused on others, you'll be in church for the benefit of everybody. Because you're an important part of this church. This church is not one person. It's a whole body. God compares it to a body, like a human body. He says if everyone was an ear, you know, where's the smelling? He says if it's all a nose, you know, where's the hearing? He says there's different pieces of the body that need to be there or else the body cannot function properly. There are certain part that you play in this church that if you don't play that part, nobody's going to play the part. We're going to be like a deformed church. We're going to be like a church that's missing a certain body part. We're going to be like a church that has no ear, you know? And but we need to be a complete body here. And so when you're not here, we're deformed, that's all. So be in church. But number six and lastly, not only stay focused on other people. Not only keep your focus on other people, that'll keep you in church. Boy, staying focused on other people will keep you out knocking these doors because you love and care about the people in the city, not just you and your little circle, but everybody. Your focus is on others. That'll keep you out soul winning. But number six, stay focused on Jesus Christ. This will make you unmovable. Why? Because He doesn't move. Because Jesus Christ does not change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll close with this point, chapter number 12 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. And remember, what were the points? Number one, dig down deep. Enough with this shallow Christianity. Enough with this not knowing the Bible. If you're a Christian, you should know the Bible. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, there's the doing of the word, that's why I told you the first two points go hand in hand, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said, if you don't study to show thyself approved, he's saying, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Know the Bible. Know the Bible. I can't emphasize it too much to know what the Bible says. Know the Bible. You know what? Someday you might not be in this church. Did you know that? And someday I might not be around. And someday other people who've taught you the Bible might not be around. And you're going to have to know the Bible for yourself. Or somebody's going to deceive you and lie to you and suck you into some lying church somewhere. And suck you into some lying thing somewhere. Hey, know the Bible. Otherwise you'll be moved. Dig down deep. Number two, be a doer of the word. Number three, be fruitful. Produce. Bring forth fruit. Number four, keep cognizant of the fact that your labor is not in vain. The reward is coming someday. Number five, stay focused on others. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about others. It's about people that are not in this room. And it's about the other people that are in this room. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about this church and it's about the world. And so keep focused on others, but most importantly, stay focused on Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race as set before us, looking unto Jesus. See where the focus is? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And look at the next words. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, focus on Jesus Christ. He says, if your viewpoint is on the cross, and if you consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, he said, that's going to keep you from being wearied and faint in your minds. He says, when you consider what Jesus Christ went through, he says, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. When was the last time you shed blood for being a Christian? None of us have. I mean, when was the last time that you shed blood for soul winning? Not at all. When was the last time you shed any blood for preaching the Bible? None. He says, don't be wearied and faint in your minds. You haven't even come close to enduring what Jesus Christ endured, the contradiction of sinners against Himself. When was the last time you had somebody spit in your face for being a Christian like they spit in Jesus' face? When was the last time you had somebody take a stick and hit you in the head with it because you're serving Jesus Christ? Never. When was the last time you had somebody mock you and ridicule you and laugh at you and shoot out the lip at you and make a fool out of you and mock you? When was the last time that happened to you? It hasn't happened to us. Don't be wearied and faint in your minds. Keep the focus on Jesus Christ. And say, if Jesus Christ could endure, and He was a human being, by the way, and yes, we believe that He's God in the flesh, of course, but He's still a human being. He's 100% God. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man. And He was 100% God, but He also was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so He was tempted like as we are. He felt the same feelings that you feel, and He endured, and we can endure. He gave us an example that we should follow in His steps, the Bible says. And that's the steps of suffering that He went through. And we can take it. We can handle it. We haven't yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Hey, keep focused on Jesus Christ. How is that going to keep you from being moved? Because He never moves. Never changes. God is the same today as He was yesterday. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, the Bible will be the same. God will be the same. Everything will be the same. And so if you can stay focused on that, that's how you're going to win. He says, run with patience the race that is set before you. See, Jesus is like the finish line. You know, you talk to people who race, they stay focused on the finish line. You know, when they're running, they say, don't look at the people around you. Look at the finish line. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. He doesn't move, and you can just run and push yourself and say, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I'm almost in heaven. I'm almost reached the glory. God, please just help me to keep going a little further. Help me to be unmovable. Hey, do you think I'm going to change the doctrine of this church when the finish line is just right around the corner? It'd be ridiculous. You think I'm going to change what I believe about the King James Bible is the Word of God? You think I'm going to change what I believe salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing? Jesus paid it all to Him we owe. You think I'm going to change that when I'm right at the finish line? I mean, imagine a runner. He's running and running, right? You know, 26 miles or however long the marathon was, 23 miles, 26 miles. And running and running, running. Get to the very end and just say, oh, forget it, you know? I mean, he ran like 26 miles. He's like 10 feet from the end. He's just like, why'd you quit? What are you doing? He's like, I'm just too tired. You know, it's just like, sorry, I just can't. I'm sorry. Well, look, what do you expect me to do? Can you run 25 and 7/8 miles? Huh? Why don't you try it sometime? You're like, you idiot. You know, you're an eighth of a mile from the end. You're in first place. Keep going. Look, for the last 6,000 years, the torch has been passed to us. I mean, for 6,000 years, people have fought for the things of God, have stood up for God, have preached the Bible all the way from right to Abel, all the way until now. They've preached the gospel like Abel preached the gospel, like Seth preached the gospel, like Enoch preached the gospel, like Noah preached the gospel, like Abraham preached the gospel, all the way down the line. Jesus Christ Himself died on the cross. He passed the torch to the 12 apostles and the 70 apostles. Then the whole book of Acts, Paul and these great men are preaching the gospel. All the way in the book of Revelation, you have John preaching the gospel, finishing strong. He's an old man. He's preaching. He's in jail for preaching. And all the way for the last 1900 years, people have stood for God, fought the battle, carried the torch, passed on to us the heritage of the gospel, of righteousness, of the Bible. And now, we're going to drop the ball in 2006? No, sir. We are going to keep on keeping on the same course that we've been on for the last 6,000 years that we're going to be on for all eternity. Hey, we're in the last days, my friend. Let's not drop the ball now. And I don't care if I'm going to live to be 85 years old. 60 years is nothing. So if I quit now, it'd be ridiculous. If I change now or liberal out or compromise just to please people, I'm not trying to please man, I'm trying to please God. It would be ridiculous to try to please man, who I'm going to be with maybe at the most like 60 years, when I can please God, who I'm going to be with for eternity. It's going to seem silly when you get to heaven and you look back and you couldn't take it for 60 years, for 70 years, for 80 years. And so you sold out because you couldn't see the big picture of 1,000 years of ruling and reigning on this earth with Christ and then eternity of ruling and reigning with Christ after that. See the big picture. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. Keep your focus on the things of God. Get it off yourself. Get it on Jesus and get it on other people. And dig down deep. Be unmovable. Decide today. Say, you know what? It's December 10th, 2006. Today I'm just going to decide that I'm not going to lose any more ground. I'm not going to move backwards. I'm not going to give in to the world. I'm not going to let people pressure me and push me and change me. I'm just drawing the line right here. I'm just digging down deep and just planting myself and saying, nobody's going to move me. None of these things move me. I am in church. I'm going to be in church. I read the Bible. I'm going to keep reading the Bible. I'm a soul winner. I'm going to keep soul winning. I'm not going to let anything move me. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. My heart is established, as it said in Psalm 112. Hey, let that be something that you can say today. Can you say that today? Can you say that you're established? Can you say that none of these things move me? Can you say there's nothing that can move me? Nothing can shake me? Go ahead, stream. Beat vehemently against me. I'm built on a rock, and I'm not falling anytime because I'm fixed. It says it's everlasting. Is my righteousness, is what it said in Psalm 112. If I'm established, if I'm fixed. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for the Bible and the promises of God. Boy, it's just, sometimes it seems like the stream really beats vehemently. And I know it does because the Bible says it does, but I also just know it does from personal experience, from the stream beating vehemently on me from time to time. But God, help me to go deeper. Help me to build stronger, dear God, so that I can be fixed and unmovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as I know that my labor is not in vain.